As you may have noticed, there was much more of a greater option for the gospel, but I didn't want to get lost in too many analogies, too many stories. There can be too much in order to speak about. And it seems that what God is speaking to us today, as we bring the first reading and the gospel text together, is a very simple message. It is a very important message for us to hear. That first reading from Wisdom gives to us this impression that, you know, God is all powerful. He can do all things, which means he does not have to flex his muscles to prove his power. If you have lived long enough to meet those who are insecure about the power that they possess, either in a work environment or something, what do? They have to show and demonstrate that they are in control, and they do that. And in so doing, they reveal their insecurity in the power that they possess. A really powerful person, a person who has authority, they don't need to manifest their power for their own ego. They know who they are. And the writer of the first reading is speaking about our God. He need not demonstrate his power to prove to everyone. God knows who he is. He need not prove it by demonstrations of it. And in fact, it is his leniency, his kindness, his compassion that manifests the truth of his goodness. And as the writer says, it gives to the people a hopefulness that he will give time for repentance and conversion and transformation of heart. And so we see that same attribute of God reflected in the gospel text. Because what do we see? We see similar things. You may have, hopefully you heard in the gospel text some of the things that I pointed out in the last 3 hours of talking to you, right? You have good seed. Good seed is planted. Not some rotten seed, some weeds. No, good seed. Good seed is planted. And then there is an enemy. One who is adamantly opposed to the work of the one who sows the seed. And therefore, because he can't take away the seed, he counterfeits it. And what do the slaves of the householder say? Master, I thought you, master, sowed good seed. Right? So who's the one who's being critiqued? When the weeds come up and they are seen, it is the master of the household who's being critiqued. I thought you bought good seed. Whose pride is at risk here? Whose reputation? The master of the householder. And so what could he say? Well, if he was like you and me, he'd say, quick, run out, pull up all of the weeds. You know, it's like, don't let the neighbors see that, or they will have a critique of me. But this is not our God. It's not about him. There's something so beautiful that is revealed in this. It's not about him. God does not have to worry about his pride. He can take what people will say. And all he needs to say to his household is, there is an enemy that has done this. I can live with it. Can you live with it? Basically is what he is saying to them. Well, should we go and should we pull up these weeds? He's like, no. Some of the good will be uprooted if you do this. It is so important. The good is so valuable and so beautiful. And there will be a time when we will separate it perfectly. Until that time, I am willing to allow the evil, the wickedness, the lies to grow up next to the truth. This is other. This is the heart of one who is for the other. There is a part of us, when the world points at us as a church and critiques us and says, I thought you were a good seed. Where did these weeds come from? In our pride, we can say, quick, pull them up, get rid of them, purify the church, get rid of them now, quickly. Because people are leveling a critique at us. But the heart of God is revealed. He doesn't desire weeds in His church, in His field. He doesn't desire that. But He is also protective of the beauty of that which has been planted in the truth that is there. God planted a field in the midst of a broken world. When the time for harvest comes, he explains later in the parable that the harvesters are angels. They're going to go out and they're going to collect up all of the weeds, and they're not going to damage a single grain of wheat. And they're going to gather up all of the weeds, and God's field will be perfect. And the weeds will be burned, and the harvest and all of the fruit of the harvest will be gathered into His barn. Such is our God. It's very difficult. I feel it in my heart. It is difficult at times when we want such definitive and such black and white and such immediate answers on things, to have the compassionate heart of God. We need to be discerning. It's smart. We need to be discerning. It was very clear what was weeds and what was wheat. Don't get that confused. We didn't have an ambiguous misunderstanding and be like, oh, well, it's all good in the field, Jesus. It's all good, you know. That's never the conclusion of this parable. It was very clear. We as church, we as the people of God, we need to be very discerning. You will see it in the fruit that it produces. Scripture scholars, people who know much more about the Greek and all of the stuff and the exact terms and all of these things, will actually speak about that there is a type of weed that while it grows, it looks exactly like wheat, right up until the end when it produces the head. When it produces the head, then you know it's wheat. That's a weed. Someone threw it in there. While it's growing, it looks identical. It is only when it produces the head, the fruit, that is seen to be the weed or the wheat. So, as church, there is a call of patience until the fruitfulness is revealed. At that point, as church, we can say, this is good and this is bad. See the fruit. Be discerning. See the rotten fruit that this has produced. This need not be perpetuated. We need not harvest that and replant that and imagine that it's going to grow good, you know? No, it's bad. We can see that. And so we have to humbly, in patience, be able to discern, to be able to see, but recognize the patience of our God. So tender, so precious is the fruit that He desires to bring forth, that He does not want to lose any of it. Now, that's you and that's me, my brothers and sisters. That's us that this tenderness is directed towards. And the manner with which God treats us is a revelation of truth about who we are and how we should treat ourselves. I used to think that being mad at myself was the greatest motivation for my conversion and transformation. The sailor within me, the language that I would use when critiquing myself and maligning myself after mistakes or foolish things that I did, was not holy in any way, but I thought it was a false humility of self-deprecation, of not trusting myself and putting myself down and saying all sorts of mean and nasty things about myself. None of it led to conversion. It took God intervening in that and interjecting when I was in this whole litany of calling myself names and all of these things that I was saying about myself, until God said, enough! Have I ever called you that? No. Then you are no longer allowed to call yourself that ever again, because it is not true. God treats us with mercy and compassion because it corresponds to who He is and who we are. There is much to be learned about how we are to treat ourselves that is revealed in the manner with which God treats us. He doesn't treat us in a certain way because He has to. It's like when they say, well, my mother and my father, they have to love me because I'm their kid, right? How does that make you feel, mom and dad? Like, yeah, I have to love you because you're my kid, right? No. There is a choosing, right? And there is a manner with which one is loved that reveals one's worth and dignity. God doesn't treat us a certain way because He's a pushover. God doesn't treat us a certain way because He's just a mushy marshmallow. God treats us a certain way because it reveals the truth of who He is and who we are. There is much to be learned, much to be understood, much to be marveled at. You know, so we see this simple beauty, this simple truth of who our God is. There's an invitation for us to have patient endurance as well, as things are being worked out. But have no doubts, my brothers and sisters, when error and untruth and falseness is sowed in the church, we will be able to recognize it by the fruit that it produces. And we are not to repeat it where it is seen. But there is great patience and mercy and compassion on the part of God to allow that time for it to come before acting in a definitive way. And He does it for you and for me, that none of us are lost, that none of us are torn up in the process. And so, just an incredible amount of compassion that is revealed about our God today should give us great courage to approach Him as we are, right? That's the whole point. We've come today as we are in the truth of this moment. We are nothing more, nothing less. We are who we are, who we have become by His grace, by His love, by His mercy, by His compassion. We come here today to make that gift of who I am with courageous, courageous enthusiasm, because we are loved through Him and with Him and in Him today. You will make the perfect gift of yourself. And the beautiful thing, someone was giving a reflection on this, and I forget who it was. So hopefully you come across this quote somewhere else and recognize that it belongs to them and not me. But the beauty of this is that that perfect gift of love, what is it? Is to lay down one's life. Through him and with him and in him, we get to lay down our life with Jesus. Today we die perfectly with Jesus and yet live. Do you understand that? Through him and with him and in him, we get to lay down our life perfectly, the perfect gift of life, of the total offering of yourself. You didn't know when you were coming to church, this is what you're going to come for today. You're going to lay everything down here on the altar, everything that you are, you give to him today, through him and with him and in him, and you get to do it and live. You get to do perfect love and live, and that is his gift to you. And so again, another affirmation of his tender, merciful love for us. What a precious gift we are, so often unknown even to ourselves, but known to the one who loves us. With joy, let us enter in through him and with him and in him. Let us make a joyful return of thanksgiving and praise for all that he has done for us. Amen.